transformed today. Amen, church. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you that you've done everything so that we could be called yours. And we believe it, Lord. What you say of us matters far more than what we think of ourselves and what the outside voices claim that we are, Lord. No, we are your children. We are loved. We are free in this place. And nothing, nothing will ever be able to change what you think of us. And so as we take this time together to continue on in worship and opening up your word, I pray that you would speak to us, God, and do more than simply speak to us. I pray that your word would be strength and power, that you would meet us here, that you would meet our desires and our needs. You know who we are. You know what we're going through. And it all matters to you. But what is far more important is that you give us power to change, power to be new, power to move forward by your grace, with your love. We give you this time. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place as we surrender and we submit to your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. And those who love him said, amen. What a good God we serve. You are loved. And today, he's going to make that real. You may have a seat. Welcome. Welcome again to the local church. I'm Eric. I'm one of the pastors here, and I believe that specific prayers produce specific results. Does anyone believe that? Specific prayers produce specific results. And I believe that since I was a teenager. And so I used to pray very specific prayers for the wife that I would one day meet and marry. In fact, I used to have a list of prayers that I would pray for every day, and I put it in my Bible as a teenager, and every morning I would wake up and I'd pray these very specific prayers. Now, here I am many years later. I'm 38 years old, and I started this when I was 16, and I think back on these very specific prayers I used to pray, and I laugh at some of them, and equally, I cringe at some of them. Take, for instance, one of the things I used to pray for the wife I would one day meet and marry, is that she would be Asian. More specifically, I used to pray that I would marry a Korean with an Australian accent. Now, Hillsong was just becoming like a worldwide phenomenon back then. I just thought it'd be awesome, like, you know, if my wife, who's Korean, she just would talk to me like, would you like a shrimp on the barbie? Like, I just thought that would be awesome. So I prayed for that. If I've offended any Australians, I know that's not your accent. Forgive me. The other thing I used to pray for is that my wife would be 5'2". I know it's a weird prayer, but here's why I prayed. Because I just wanted, when we embraced, that her head would be close to my heart. And I can just rest my head right here. Now, that's either cute or creepy, you decide, but I used to pray for it because that's what I wanted. And perhaps the most cringeworthy of all my prayers back when I was young was that, let me just preface and say, sorry, ladies. I'm not a machismo or I don't believe in equal value for men and women. That's not what I was trying to get at, but I used to pray that the woman I'd married would be silent and submissive. I blame it on being Asian. Like, I wanted a wife who'd be like, hee hee, how are you, honey? You know, and just follow behind me, let me be the male peacock and show my feathers. And I don't know. Blame it on the aunt. I don't know what it was, but I used to pray for those things because I believe specific prayers produce specific results. And this is the answer to my prayer. This was taken about 13 years ago when me and my wife were dating, and yes, I always used to wear jackets, and yes, I always would spend time on my hair. Today, I didn't. The humidity, it's just making it down. But as you can tell, she's not Asian with an Australian accent. And my wife, Jessica, is not 5'2". She's 5'9". And to protect myself about the silent and submissive thing, let's just say, God didn't give me what I prayed for, but he gave me exactly what I needed to be the best me possible and to produce the best selfie. And that's a series we're in. Actually, we're concluding it today, and you've done a phenomenal job over the past several weeks of sharing your selfie so that there can be awareness of what God is doing right here in this church, and we're excited about that. But perhaps more importantly, as we've been studying the book of Ephesians together throughout the week and then recapping it on the weekends, we're seeing ourselves differently. We're hearing stories of men and women and teenagers who are now walking with more confidence because they believe what Jesus says of them. And so today we're going to conclude this series. And Ephesians has six chapters. And chapter six, we're not going to cover today on the last weekend. The reason being is because we did a whole five-week series on Ephesians chapter 6 back in February, talking about the armor of God in the context of our relationships. So the only chapter left that we haven't discussed on a weekend is Ephesians chapter 5. And so we're going to talk about that today. And I figured, you know what, this is probably the most divisive, potentially, chapter in all of Ephesians. We're going to be going through maybe the most controversial passage of Scripture in the entire New Testament, maybe the Bible for you, but I figured this is going to be something that people are going to look at and read and ask, what did I just read? And so I'm not going to shy away from it. Today we're going to talk about something very specific in Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to let you know that some of you will be upset, and some of you will be very upset. I'm kidding. Turn to your neighbor. Tell him God is good. God is good. Listen, he's not here to beat us down. He's here to lift us up. And so let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read it. Here's what it says, starting in verse 22. It says, "For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Some of the ladies are like, what is he going to say today? Listen, don't get up and go. I promise you, God wants to build us up today. "For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church, and as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything." And I'm not going to make you repeat everything. We're going to go by this. Here we go. Verse 25. "For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her." Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. In verse 33, "So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself," because in the verses prior, he says, how can you love anyone if you don't first love yourself? "And the wife must respect her husband." As we've been talking about our identity, here's what I want us to know today. Who am I? Say, I am loved. I am loved. Say it again. Say, I am loved. That's the identity that God says that we have. And the way that he describes his love for us, his people, his children, his church, he uses this example of as a groom does with his bride, as a husband does to his wife, is how God loves us, his church. And I know when we think of us being the bride, for ladies, it's not hard for you to accept that example. You know, my daughter Emma, she's 4 years old, and she already has it all figured out. She knows what she's going to wear on her wedding day. She wants to wear a mermaid dress and go down the aisle on a unicorn and says, "Daddy, I want to marry you." It's like, "No, baby, you can't marry me. I'm already married, and plus this is in Alabama, so we don't do that here." But sorry, if you're from Alabama, roll tide. I apologize. We love you. That was just a joke, and I won't say it again. Or maybe I will next service, and then I won't say it again after that. But as a lady, it's not hard for you to receive that you are a bride. But for men, that example, it's a little bit complex, isn't it? Like, I don't think there's many men in this room who'd look in the mirror and say, "I am a beautiful bride, and Jesus is my husband." Right? So it's kind of strange, but here's what I need us to understand, that when God talks about the church that he loves as his bride, it's not personally, it's collectively. Like, I'm not the bride of Jesus. We are. We are his beloved bride. And so the point of what Jesus is saying about his love being described to us as a groom loving his bride, it means that we get to surrender, and we get to submit, and we get to trust, and we get to enjoy a relationship as a bride to her groom, Jesus, in a relationship that is loving and committed. That's how he loves us. His children, his church, like a bride. And I don't care who you are, all of us, we want to be loved. All of us, we have a desire to be known and to be important to someone, to be loved. But the problem with love is that many of us, we go searching for love in all the wrong places. And what we tend to do with love is we come up with a job description or some expectations, or like me, a prayer list of things that we expect people to love us like. And we hand this to people that we love, our boyfriends, our girlfriends, our family, our friends, the person that we marry. And we say, this is how you are to love me. And without fail, they fail. And we are left with a deep sense of disappointment and pain, because the reality is the only one who can fit that job description of what love looks like is Jesus. But the good news is this, that if we know who Jesus says we are and we receive his love for us, what we're receiving is perfect love. And now our desires and our longing for love is now satisfied and fulfilled, which means we can be single and still be satisfied. And when inevitably people fail us in love or let us go or leave us or forsake us, we know that it doesn't change our identity. It doesn't now mean we are unloved or previously loved. It means we are perfectly loved. Even though we don't have a dating relationship, we have a loving relationship because we are loved. That's who we are. We are loved by Jesus. And his love is what transforms us. His love is what helps us be the best we can be, that brings out the best selfie in us. You are loved. You are loved by Jesus. I'm not going to move past this. Do you know that you are loved? All the voices, all the lies that say you are not loved, you are no good, don't listen to them. When he sees you, you are loved. And so when we're talking about submission, you need to understand that all of it is wrapped up in Jesus' love for us. And ladies, specifically, I know when we read Ephesians chapter 22, you're like, that doesn't really help. But we forget that Ephesians is one body of work, and the theme of all of it is grace, and the theme of all of it is love, and the theme of this entire book is God's love to us. And so we can't just take a verse and weaponize and say, here's what you're supposed to do, and you better do it. We need to read the whole context. And so let's go back. Let's go back a few verses to Ephesians 5:17. Here's what Paul says before he says, wives, submit to your husbands. He says, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Verse 20, give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And further, read it with me, he says, submit to one another. That comes first. Submit to one another. That's what it begins with. We submit to one another. We love one another. We serve one another. Doesn't matter if you're male or female, husband or wife. We are to first submit to one another. Why? Out of reverence, out of love, out of thankfulness of how Jesus loves us. That's what it all begins with. His love for us. And so Ephesians 5:22 again. It says, wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. This means that we submit to one another out of love and honor of what Jesus has done for us. And wives specifically, this is how this lives out. We submit to our husbands as we submit to our Lord in reverence for Christ. See, here's what this means. It means that Jesus is the head of this house. Do we agree with that? This isn't my church. It's not your church. It's his church. He's the head. He's the leader. And so we constantly ask ourselves, what do you want, Jesus? And we don't have a problem surrendering and submitting to the leadership of Jesus because he loves us. And because he is our leader, because he is our head, and because we know that he loves us, he takes responsibility for us. And that's what leadership is. Leadership is taking responsibility. And so here's how this works out. We're imperfect. We sin against God. God doesn't force us to do that, right? It's not Jesus' fault that we cussed out the person at Taco Bell because they got our order wrong. It's not Jesus' fault that we decide to gossip about the lady in our group because she's doing something different than what we asked. It's not Jesus' fault that we blew up because someone cut us off in traffic. We're imperfect. We sin. It's our fault. But Jesus comes and he steps into humanity and he steps into history and he lives a perfect life and he willingly places himself on a cross and takes all the sin and all the shame that we did, and he died for us, paying the price that we should have paid. And he rose again and he gave us eternal life even though we didn't deserve it. And in essence, what that is taking responsibility for something that isn't his fault. Taking responsibility for us. And because he is our leader, and because we know that we are loved by him, we submit and we surrender. And this isn't just a spiritual concept. All of us, we know by experience that if we are confident that someone is committed to us, if we know that someone loves us and will never leave us, we will do whatever we can to please them. This is how relationships work. So do you know that Jesus loves you? Do you know how much he loves you? Ephesians 5:22, it says, "For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Now, we're going to talk about the husband's responsibility in just a few moments, but husbands, here's what I want you to get. This isn't for you. Okay? I want you to not read this Bible verse. I don't want you to take this and weaponize and say, do you know what you're supposed to do? No, no, no. This is God's letter to the wives in our lives, and so stop reading her mail. But ladies, this is for us. Well, for you. Wives, not husbands. Husbands, this isn't for you. Don't listen to this. Wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. I want to tell you what this doesn't mean first. Women, I want you to write this down. This is important. You need to know that you are not less valuable than men. Women, you are not less valuable than men. Both men and women were equally created in the image of God, equally share the likeness of God, equally have value in the eyes of God. You are not of less value than men. And anyone who thinks otherwise does not have the heart of God. Ladies, you are beautiful. You are intelligent. You are competent. You have such incredible value in the eyes of God that is equal to men. You are loved. That's your identity. And so what God is saying here is that the husband is the head and the wife is the helper. And some of you are like, that still doesn't sound very good. Because when we think of helper, we think of, you know, assistant to the regional manager of Dunder Mifflin, or I'm the man, you're the woman, I'm more important, make me a sandwich. That's not what helper means. In fact, that word helper is the same word and the same language of head and helper where God uses to describe that Jesus is the head and the Holy Spirit is the Can I tell you that there's nothing we can do without the power of the Holy Spirit? There's nothing that we can do without the help of the Holy Spirit. He's not some part-time assistant that we call on fire whenever we feel. No, he's the source of God. He's the power of God that we are connected to that lives inside of us. And Zechariah chapter 4 says, it's not by our might, it's not by our power that things happen. It's by the Spirit of God. That's a powerful helper. And then in Genesis chapter 2, when it says that Eve was the helper, what that actually means is that she is more intelligent and she is more competent in some things that he is not. They need each other. See, in my marriage, I fix everything in the house. Now, I also break everything in the house, but because I break it, I fix it because I'm just a little bit more competent in that. And my wife, she has this incredible ability to make everything look beautiful. So you can walk into our house and see crown molding that isn't yet painted and light bulbs that need to be changed, but my wife makes the house look beautiful. And so I submit and I surrender to those strengths in her life, and she does the same for me. Another thing in my marriage is that I am more gifted in the culinary arts. I really love food. I talk about food often. And so I cook in the house. Now, my wife, she is far more gifted with numbers than I am. I know I'm Asian. I should know numbers. I don't. It's like, what? Are you literally speaking Chinese? Because I don't understand numbers. And so my wife takes care of the banking, and we're better together because of that. I submit to her strengths. She submits to my strengths because we are one. Not two, we are one and we are better together. Now ladies, single ladies especially, I want you to hear this. We're not talking about gender issues here. We're not talking about men and women's roles. No, we're talking about marriage. I have a 4-year-old daughter, and here's what I would never tell my daughter. Emma, listen to men, they are right. Men are in charge, you do what they say. I would never say such a thing. All that thinking does is continues to denigrate and beat down and push down this idea of women being equal, who are made in the image of God. Again, we're not talking about gender roles here. We're not talking about men and women. We're talking about one woman, a wife, and one man, a husband. And God says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Here's what else you need to understand that this doesn't mean. Ladies, it doesn't mean that you don't have a voice. Women, understand this. Your voice and ideas are just as important as men's. Amen? Amen. Your voice and ideas are just as important as men's. Submission doesn't mean that a wife doesn't have independent thoughts. You don't go to a couple and ask the wife, hey, what do you think about this? I don't know what I think about this. Ask my husband. Husband, what do I think about this? Because I don't have my thoughts. That doesn't happen. We know ladies have thoughts. Amen? Ladies, you have lots of thoughts. I've married a woman. Trust me, I know a woman has lots of thoughts. And men, maybe you can, you know, cheer me on this, and maybe you can resonate with this as well. Oftentimes, I found in my marriage that my wife's thoughts are different than my thoughts. But let me tell you something. I value my wife's thoughts. I've been married to her for over 11 years, and she's my greatest influencer. She's my biggest supporter. And her thoughts mean the world to me. Even though I may not agree with them all the time, I listen to her thoughts. And I committed on our wedding day in front of friends and family and God that I would prefer her above all others as long as we both shall live. And I would consider her thoughts above my own as long as we both shall live. And I want to let you know that if I want to live a long life, I am going to listen to my wife's thoughts. Not because she'll kill me. She will kill me if I don't listen to her thoughts, and then she'll get her crew to beat me down if I don't listen to her thoughts, but that's not why I say that. I say that because she's my best friend. She knows me better than anyone else. She's constantly looking out for the best in my life. She's constantly trying to protect me and lift me up. I can't do this without her help. That's the helper that I have. And although this next point is true for women, this next point is true for all of us. Your submission models the life and love of Jesus. Submit to one another. That's what he says to us. Ladies, how that looks is that you submit to your husband in marriage, and our submission, it models the life and love of Jesus. Because we serve one God, but he's three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And our God, all three persons of our God, they are equal in their divinity. They're equal in their power, but God the Son submits to God the Father. And so God is not saying your husband is your God. He's not saying your husband is your boss, but he is saying when you submit, you're living like me. You're doing it for me. When you follow your husband's lead and you respect his leadership, you're living like me. And ultimately, you're not doing it for man, you're doing it for me. That's what it means. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. Now again, ladies, that's for you. Men, you can begin to listen now. This is for us. We're going to talk about the men's responsibility right now. Ladies, this is not for you. You had your part. Forget what I'm about to say right now. This is for the men. Now, men, next week is Father's Day. We're going to have a great time. We're not going to beat men down. We're going to lift men. I promise you, we're going to have a bacon bar here. We're going to have an ultimate man package to give away. We're going to have a whole lot of fun, and we're never here to beat people down. And so I want to let you know that what I want to share with the men right now, specifically the husbands, is to encourage us, is to build us up, because this is who God says that we are, and God has given us a huge responsibility. Husbands, what does God say, Ephesians 5? 5:23, for a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. See, the question is not, are you a good leader or a bad leader? I mean, the question is not, are you a leader? The question is, are you a good leader or a bad leader? God already answered the question, are you a leader? Yes, you are. I've called you to be the leader, but are you a good leader or are you a bad leader? And men, you need to understand the verse that you weren't listening to. But God has asked wives to submit and respect because he's asked husbands to lead and to love as Jesus loves the church. That's what he's asked us to do. That's our responsibility. That's why in Genesis chapter 3, after Eve sinned, God says, Adam, where are you? This helper you gave me, I mean, see, no, Adam, you're responsible. You weren't leading the way that I asked you. You weren't loving the way that I asked you. It's not are you a leader, it's are you a good or bad leader. And how do we know a good leader of the house? Verse 25, for husbands, this means love your wives. Love her. And then he gives the penultimate example. Just as Christ loved the church, he gave up his life for her. Mutual submission. We submit to one another. What this looks like for husbands is that you would submit yourself to your wife, that her life would be far more valuable in your eyes than your own, that you will do whatever it takes so that she knows her life has such incredible value, more value than your own. How do we know if a husband is leading well? Is the husband loving well? Is the husband serving his wife and his family well? And just like Jesus and his bride, just like Jesus and his church, if we are loving and leading well, the bride flourishes. The bride is blessed. The bride grows because of loving leadership. Man, it's our responsibility. I want us to feel the burden of that. It's our responsibility. Single men, especially, if you're looking to get married, if you want to get married, I need you to hear this. It's our responsibility. We're living in a day and age where the majority of children born to young mothers, they're born out of marriage, and those children will not know their fathers because men aren't taking responsibility for that woman and that child. It's our responsibility. We're living in a time in history where young women are far more likely than young men to finish school, to go to college, to get a driver's license, to go to church, to get a job. And we're not saying that to beat women down. We're saying that to celebrate women, because we're not here to compete, but to complete each other. But men, you need to understand, it's our responsibility to lead. And there are too many men who are acting like boys and who are fighting battles that don't matter, and who are spending their time on things that make no sense. Instead of fighting for the value of life, instead of fighting for the rights of people, we're fighting battle royales on Fortnite. Instead of seeing a woman as a person, a daughter of God to be loved, we're looking at all sorts of women, and we're leaning into porn, and none of that brings life. It's our responsibility. There are too many boys who are not men. And don't think that getting married is going to make you a man. No, marriage is for a man and a woman, not a boy. And if you think that getting married is going to make you a man, you're absolutely wrong. Boys who get married, they hurt women. They hurt children. It's our responsibility. But the good news is that Jesus sees us differently than we see ourselves. He doesn't see the faults. He doesn't see the failures. He doesn't see all the times you screwed up. He sees who you can become in him. And he says, if you would surrender, then you would submit to my love will change you. And you'll be the man that I've created and destined you to be. And you'll be the leader that I know you want to be. But it takes submitting to my leadership and submitting to my love in your life. And so in the context of God's love for us, as we begin to wrap up, men, I have two things I want to share with us. Husbands, two things I want to remind us of in the context of Jesus's love for you. First thing is this. Men, love your wife for who she is, not who you hope she'll become. Love your wife for who she is right now, not who you hope she will become one day. If my wife would just lose some weight, if my wife would just dress differently, if my wife would just act this way or say these things or learn this stuff or cook like this person, then I will love her. But that's not how Jesus loves us. He didn't say, hey, here's a list of things I want you to follow, and if you follow these things, then I'll die for you. No, he loves us. Men, love your wife as she is. And see who she becomes because of your love. Just like we have been transformed by the love of Jesus, love your wife as she is and see who she can become as you lead in love. The second thing is this, men, love your wife whatever comes your way. Love your wife whatever comes your way. I've met far too many young people say, I can't wait to get married, but that's not the goal. Anybody can get married. Do you understand that? It's easy to get married. You buy a suit, you stand before someone, you say some vows, you kiss a woman, you sign a sheet of paper, you're married. That's not the goal. The goal is to stay married for 50 years. And how many of us know that that's work? That is a commitment. That's what love is. Love is a commitment. Love sticks together forever. Single ladies, hear this. Know your worth, know your value. Love is not sleeping with her. Love is not sleeping with her. Jesus didn't sleep with the church. He married her. It wasn't a one-night stand. He says, no, I'm committed wholly to you. Love your wife. Whatever may come, stick with her. Yeah, but she can't have children. We talked about having children. And now this changes everything. And I'm the last Camaro, so I won't be able to pass my name on. So I got to move on. No, you love your wife. As Christ loved the church, you love her even though she can't have children. It's our responsibility. It's a commitment. Yeah, but she has cancer. And I didn't sign up for going to hospital visits and being by her bedside. No, you love your wife through cancer. As Christ loved the church and gave up his life for her. That's commitment. And the reason we do that is because he's committed to us. Men, God knows everything already. He knows all your dumb thoughts. I mean, right? We think dumb things. He knows them all. He knows all of our dark secrets. He knows what we're unashamed of. He knows what we're keeping from our spouses. He knows what we're keeping from our children, what we hide from the church. He already knows, and he still loves you. And his love continues to change us. If we surrender to it, if we submit to his leadership and surrender to his love changes us because he's committed to us. And when you screw up again, man, and you will screw up, He'll still say, come back home, I love you. And when you turn your back on him, like we have so many times, he'll say, I still love you, I'm committed to you. I love you, you can always come back home. That's our identity. That's what he thinks of us. That's who we are. You are loved. That's the core of everything we believe. You are loved. So I've had the honor of being able to teach, and I'll teach for the next 3 weekends, Father's Day. We're doing a mini-series after that. But as we end this today, we're left with a responsibility, all of us in this place. And so I want to leave us with these two questions that we've been asking week after week. What's God teaching me? What am I going to do about it? There can't be change unless we lean into what God is teaching us and we submit to what he wants us to do about it. If all we do is come and say, funny message, glad I'm not that guy, let's go to Cracker Barrel, it will do nothing for us. So what's God teaching you? What's the thing the Holy Spirit has been impressing on your heart? Maybe it's a difference in opinion of who you thought you are to who you are now. Maybe it's something important for your relationship. More important, what are you going to do about it?